Well, good morning, church. I, too, am not Pastor Becky or Pastor Kevin, but I'm Pastor Todd, one of the parishioners here with you. And from time to time, Kevin and Becky, you know, allow me this opportunity to share with you. And it's always a grateful day for me when I have that opportunity. I want you to know, too, that Kevin and Becky love you. Like, it's neat to be pastored by them. I find it a joy to be in this sanctuary whenever they're here. But I want you to know, too, that when they're gone from you, they care about you. In fact, I spoke with them a few times this week. They're, in a sense, pastoring you, even through me, in a sense. We've been, you know, I always said to people, whenever I had a pulpit and gave it up to someone else, it was always a little risky, because sometimes you thought maybe that person might blow things up, and then you have to fix them for the next few weeks, and so or months, or however it might be. But I don't want to be that person for Kevin and Becky, but I am grateful for their trust and hold it carefully. And I also, so I want them to say, "Well done, Todd," I also want the Lord Jesus to say, "Well done." Gladly, those two things mirror each other, which is great. And so I want you to know, though, that I find this to be quite an honor to share the Word of God with you, and I hold it preciously as I do my best to let you know and share with you what God has to say to us. We're working on a Lenten series called Here and Now, and so we're going to look at several different scriptures in Matthew throughout the Lenten season, and I get to do this one in Matthew 19. You've ever asked a question for whatever task you might be doing, is it good enough yet? Like, is that thing done? Is it complete? It might be when you're raking leaves in the fall and the leaves are falling while you're raking them, you know, and you're kind of fighting a losing battle, it feels, because as soon as you would get an area clean, some more leaves come down. At some point, you just go, "All right, whatever, good enough." Maybe it's when you're shoveling the sidewalk or the driveway and you're trying to get it down to the pavement, snow keeps coming. You're like, "All right, somebody might slip, but whatever, it's good enough," like at this point. There's all different kinds of things that we do. Maybe it's a work project, maybe it's a school project. My daughter, I know, she's in her master's, working on her master's in teaching, and she's been writing different kinds of papers, and she's somewhat of a perfectionist, and there's a point that it's hard for a perfectionist to say good enough, right, and then move on. I know I've asked that question many times this week, slaving over this message and trying to work it out, and it just never seems to be good enough. And so, but there's a point that Sunday comes ready or not. And so here it comes to you. Good. Hopefully it'll be good enough. We'll see. Maybe not. There's certain people that you don't want to hear that from, like a pilot. Like, you don't want a pilot saying to us, like, "Hey, you know, we're having a little engine trouble. You know, it's spitting and sputtering a little bit, but we think it'll be good enough. Let's get going. We got places to go." Probably not also a surgeon, right, if it's your surgeon, coming out of it and they're doing like post-op kind of situation and they're saying, "Yeah, we had a little trouble when we got in there, plus it was lunchtime, so we sewed you up quick, we hope it was good enough," and so we'll see. So super people we don't want to hear it from. This rich young ruler we're about ready to look at, a young guy we're going to be introduced to today, asking the same kind of question, more on a spiritual level, he is asking of himself, "Am I good enough?" He sees himself as a pretty good guy, we'll see, but he's asking, "Am I good enough?" And I think maybe we can be able to relate to his story. Let's turn to Matthew 19, and remembering that in this Lenten series that we're in, we're considering the kingdom of God, and both in the here and now, and in eternity, but primarily the here and now. That's what we're going to concentrate on in these weeks leading up to Easter. How much of the kingdom life can we experience? What is it that we are to have? And Jesus teaches about it, and that kingdom life is that life wherever God is like Lord and leader and ruler. That's when we experience the kingdom. I know that it's in the here and now, it's in the future. I think the future kingdom is better than the here and now. Our experience there will be better, but we do have the here and now, which has promises that are surrounding our life too, to discover what is it for here and now. And that is our concentration throughout Lent. What about the kingdom of God, that kingdom life, the kingdom of heaven, you'll hear it said, all meaning the same thing. What is that for me in this life now? What am I to experience and am I? So as we get introduced to this account here, let's begin our reading at verse 16 of chapter 19 of Matthew. Am I good enough? Someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which ones? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just end there for now. All of the gospel writers, so you have four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who have a purpose in their writings to share with us the gospel according to Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news. And they have a different audiences, and they're choosing different things to write down. We know that they could not have written down everything that Jesus would have had to what he did, what he taught. So he wouldn't have been, we're not being able to capture all of that. So they have to choose what to capture, what to put down. It's interesting with this account that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each of them choose to share this with us, with their audience, independently. They didn't, you know, talk with each other. This was an account that was very valuable, and it was something that they saw as communicating the gospel. And so they all put it down. So I think that gives it some weight in terms of our look at it. Also, whenever you have, like we would have in life, right? If we all three see something take place, there would be nuances to it that you might pick up that I wouldn't pick up. And when you put all the stories together, you might see a more full picture of kind of what was happening there. So certain things are standing out, and we see that in the Gospels. So we see different things. In fact, we just read Matthew, so you see what he decided to record. Mark says that when this man approached Jesus, that he fell to his knees, like in asking this question. So you see this sense of desperateness that Mark sees and records there. In Luke, they each talk about him as being young and wealthy. And then Luke brings into account that he was a ruler, or back in those days, ruler would be leader. So he would be a leader, respected, and seen as a leader in the community. So he was young, he was rich, he was a leader, and he seemingly, from our first look at him here, he seems to be resolute to pursue a right relationship with God. He wants something here. In fact, when I see this guy, I think he clicks all the boxes of what I might say is boxes of success. Particularly, I kind of think this as a church member. My thought is, if you give me a church full of rich, young, sincere leaders, I'm going to be on the cover of, you know, Pastors Weekly. You know, I guess it's going to be something that's going to be good. Yes. So here, whether there is a Pastors Weekly or not, but nonetheless, you know, that would be something. That's a church. That person would be well received here in our fellowship. We could use more of them in a sense, and to help us. But although we might see them as good enough, like from our perspective, to be a part of what we're doing, he seems to have something in him that's a little different. Maybe something nagging in him. Because though he is good and he sees it, and we'll see that in his further dialogue with Jesus, there must be something in him that's nagging, saying that I don't know if that I'm good enough. I don't know if I'm kingdom life good enough. Because he's listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom. He's hearing him saying that there is life that he can experience. And something in him is saying, I'm not getting that. Like, whatever he's talking about, that I don't have. It's like I'm not fully fulfilled, or I'm not fully happy, or I'm not fully satisfied, and I need some validation. Am I good enough for that life that you are talking about, Jesus? And then I think he has that feeling that he's not. And he wants to know why. Why am I not? What must I do becomes his question. And this is the question that is kind of going throughout this whole account that you're seeing. Him asking that question, what must I do? And we're going to see Jesus engage in that, the answer of that question. And I want to you to kind of hang on to that question as we move through the message. Because in the end, you'll see that Jesus has a way of changing things, or he has a surprising response to it. But first, he's dialoguing with this fella and begins to take him through on a journey. Here, when we ask a question, what must I do? There's lots of things that over the years that I have put on my list. What must I do to be better, to be who God wants me to be? Do I need to serve? Like, do I have to serve in the church to be better? Is that my next step? Do I need to serve at a local homeless shelter? Do I need to have devotions more regularly, longer? Do I need to pray longer? Do I need to go on a missions trip? All of these things that kind of echo in our questions, like, what must I do to have that fullness of life that Jesus seems to speak of in the here and now? This kingdom life, this heavenly life, this, as we just sang, may his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do I get that kind of life? So what about you? Do you ask any questions like this? Do you believe that you're good enough, but maybe not quite good enough for the kingdom of God life kind of good of stuff? Like, that's pretty big stuff. Am I having all of that? Or maybe you see yourself, yeah, I think I am good enough. I think I've done well, and I think if I measure myself against others, I think I'm rating pretty well. I don't really wrong people. I'm doing the best that I can to live a good life. And I think if God is fair, then, well, then I must be getting as much of the kingdom life as would come to any person, whether I'm content with it or not. And we wrestle with these things. If you feel like that, then I would say just hang in there and consider for yourself what Jesus says as we continue. And also, in considering the kingdom life, I think it's important and right for us to ask the question that accompanies it, am I saved? Am I saved? When we use different terms, like in the church, like are we saved? Are we a Christian? Are we a disciple? I want us to kind of think about this question, am I saved? Because that is the young man's concern. He wants to know if he's right for today, but is he right for eternity as well? So he is asking these kinds of questions. Am I saved? What makes a person saved? What must I do to be saved? What good must I do? Keeping that in mind, let's be reminded that in Matthew, back in chapter 7, he talks about life, and he again in 18, which we're just coming out of. So you have life that he expresses. And the life that the scripture, when it uses the term life, like kingdom life, it's using like kind of the ultimate ideal of like life as it is meant to be lived, whether it be in this life or in the next. It is the ultimate like reality and the ultimate aim. It's what we want. God designed me for this, and I have it. That's the life that the scripture is talking about. When we're seeing this and we're talking kingdom life, that's what we're talking about. And when we're examining whether we're saved for that life, the scripture brings up to it parallel things. And so it talks about this life, the life that we want, we are made for, but then it says it opposes that life is destruction. So you got life, as God would want us to have it, and you have destruction. Both, obviously, you're saved and rescued from the one for the other. That's the idea of being saved. As you move further in Matthew 18, Jesus brings out, he starts to parallel life with eternal damnation in hell. And he talks about this, the fire of hell. And Jesus gets pretty tough on that stuff, but he parallels. This life is a hellish life. This life is the life I want for you. And so we are dealing with some very significant challenges. And when he's interacting with this young man, they are dealing with salvation issues. So let's be sure of that as we move forward. His ultimate salvation he thinks can be assured by some good thing that he can do that maybe he hasn't done yet, by being good enough. So Jesus begins his response to the question, "What must I do?" with somewhat of a rebuke. The young man has asked what good thing he should do, and Jesus reminds him first and foremost that good is kind of a relative term, that no one is truly good, God alone is truly good. So Jesus kind of gives him this word, and the young man, he should have made note of it. I have trust that maybe someday that statement comes back to him. But he comes back to, as we look at it, that is sitting there, and we should consider it as well, that Jesus begins to paint a picture of what is truly good. Jesus continues by saying to the young man to keep the commandments. In other words, this will make you good enough. Keep the commandments. This is what I want you to do. Follow the law. You follow the law, you'll be fine. It's an interesting response because this man hears Jesus say that. Jesus lists off some of them. And then before he does it, the guy asks him, which ones? All right, follow the law. He would have been well aware of the Ten Commandments, for sure. So the Jewish man, growing up in that day and age, they learned it in their homes and everywhere that they went. So they knew the Ten Commandments. So he was well aware of them. So Jesus saying, follow the laws. And then the man said, well, which ones? And it always struck me as kind of curious question. And maybe it shows a little bit of an insight into this man trying to justify himself. Knowing the 10, he maybe has in his mind, I don't think I have followed a couple of them, but I think I've done good on these others. And so how am I doing here over on this side of things? And so he gets into that, and as he looks at them, which ones, he asks. It reminds me of telling your kids to go out and pick up the sticks in the backyard, and they say to you, which ones? And you're like, all of them, of course, that's the whole idea there, right? Get them all. I would think Jesus would have the same response. He doesn't go there right away, though. But I would say, if I were to ask you, God gave us 10 commandments, which ones should you follow? I don't think you got to come up with saying, well, I think these two are the ones that he would have us follow. The other 8 he doesn't care about. That would not be something we would conclude. And yet, here is this question that he has here. And Jesus says, this will make you good enough. And then he rattles off 6 of the 10. It happens to be the 6 that are very observable in behavior. It's 6 of the 10 commandments that have to do with, here we are interacting with people. So you can see it. Are they accomplishing it or are they not accomplishing it? And so he gives those to him to begin with. And then the young man says in verse 20, I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? So the 6 that Jesus chooses, he feels like he's doing good with those. What must I do? And remember again that Jesus is answering faithfully the question, what must I do to be saved? And in so doing, he gives them the law. I was asking the question, and I'll ask it of you, and what do you think of this young man? Is he sincere in his questions and his asking? Is he sincere? Was he self-deceived? Was he both? That's probably, we can be sincere and self-deceived, right? Maybe he had both. Regardless, Jesus is about ready to kind of strike in his heart. And there's a, when he strike, Christ, when he speaks to us, when you kind of get away from the preacher preaching, and you might use the voice of a preacher, the voice of the Spirit, when he speaks to you, it has a power of cutting to the heart. The Bible talks about it, piercing. And Jesus is about to pierce this guy. Jesus knows it. And Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, he gives us a nuance that I think is really helpful in knowing Jesus and who he is. Mark somehow sees Jesus look at the man in a way that he says, then he looked at him. When he did, Jesus loved him. So prior to Jesus about ready to give him a word, he has this moment where he shows some kind of tenderness to the man, something that Mark sees and decides to record it. And I think it's really helpful to know that that Jesus did love this man. Because we often make the mistake, at least I do, that we think we love people well when we tell them what they want to hear. Like, do you ever make that mistake where, like, the only way you can love a person is to tell them what they want to hear? You ever been in a place where you knew that to love them truly, you had to tell them what they didn't want to hear? Jesus is in this place with this man. So it is good to know that he loved him before he gives him, he does love him, and then he gives him this word that cuts to his heart. Here's what Jesus says in verse 20. Then Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away. Some of the scriptures say sad. The other scriptures say stunned, grieving, very sad. He was struck in his heart, for he had many possessions. Here Jesus, his way of loving is not always who we would like him to be. We want him to be like tolerant of our behavior and of the things that we choose to do in our life. That's what we would like. We'd like him to be almost like a coach, like a life coach. Like, give me like a lot of encouragement. Help me accomplish the things I want to accomplish. That's a lot of what we would like to see. In our world, we hear taught to us a term called relativism, and it's one that's very permeates through our culture. And that is when we have this... We're taught that we have the ability to create our own kind of realities or our own kind of truths. So for every person, like, you might ask the question, like, is that true? And then say, well, is it true for you? Because it might not be true for me. And so we get, like, creative with our truths. And we would like Jesus to be creative with our truths too, but he's not. That's not the Jesus that we get. That's not the Jesus that we see here. He has some authority with him. He comes declaring truth and saying what it is. And having cutting to the heart of this man. And he is struck by it. I often wonder, too, with this guy, though he was grieved, I wonder if that grief, which is often accompanies anger, and I wonder at this point of his life and interaction with Jesus, when he walks away, he's not only sad, but could he also have been mad? Like, Jesus just asked him to give up stuff, right? Give up the things that he earned, the things that he made, the things that he did, the goals he's achieved. He's saying, let go of all that stuff, give it all away, sell it, and give the money to the poor. And he challenges him with an incredible challenge to give up everything, come follow me. And this man could have likely replied, you know, who does Jesus think he is? You know, like, asking me for this. And I often was kidding with my wife, like, Jesus thought he was God there. And that's exactly who he believes. He knows he is. He can have the authority of God and can ask him for things and can ask for things like this. Jesus, this is a heavy thing, all-encompassing demand that he's laying on this guy. So the young man, he believed that he was effective in keeping these last of the six last of the Ten Commandments, but here Jesus shows him that he failed to keep the very first one. You shall have no other gods before me. So with one sentence, Jesus exposes this man, cuts him to the heart, shows that his wealth is his idol, and it's preventing him from enjoying Jesus now and forever. This is where he has failed. It is a cut-to-the-heart moment. What must you do? Give up your idol, follow the law, then come follow me. That's the word of Christ to this man. And remember, he's answering the question the man's asking. What must the man do to be saved? Are you wondering if this demand is for all of us? Do you ever give that thought? Are we all to be asked to sell everything, give it to the poor, come follow Jesus? Is that for us? You might be glad to hear me say no. And yes. So there's a bit of both going on here. The question for us, though, the good question for us to ask is, what am I unwilling to relinquish? Whatever that would be for you would be like the wealth that was to this man. Whatever your answer, that's equivalent to the rich young ruler's wealth. Can you pinpoint something where you say, oh, that's going a little far, Lord? Something that makes you say, I can't do it. That's too hard. I know you're probably right, Lord, that I should do it, but I can't do it. If you can identify something like that in your life, then that's exactly where this young ruler is at. That's where he is. Jesus asked them to do something that he can't find himself in himself to do it. What could be some of our things? I listed some of mine. Family. It's a hard one to release. Children. If you're just thinking of your own kids. Now I get my grandkids. How would I release them? Goals that I have in life. My autonomy. I like being in charge of myself. My house. I'm really not ready to sell that and give it all away. Approval of others. I like that. Worry. I like to hold on to worry. Helps me feel like I'm in control. Sleep. I like sleeping. Sometimes longer than I should. Sometimes not as much as I should. Both things. They hit me on both sides of that. Listing those things, and any of those resonating with you? All of the above? Are you that way? Let me ask you a different question. When you think about the rich young ruler and what Jesus demanded of him, what if he would have done what Jesus told him to do? Would he then been good enough? And whatever it is that you're thinking about, maybe multiple things, if you were to let go of that and do whatever that is, would you then have been good enough? Are you then good enough? Can you then live out the rest of your days like sinless, flawlessly, that point on? What happens in this case if the rich young ruler sells all his things, gives it to the poor, and then he kind of doesn't succeed? He's gotten nothing left to sell the next time. So where does that put him? To answer that question, I think we can look to Peter. Peter, in verse 28 of the same passage, in hearing Jesus say this to the rich young ruler, says, look, we have left everything to follow you. We have left everything. So he's saying, we did what you're asking that guy to do. We left everything to follow you. We're a follower. We're a disciple. We have left everything, and now we are your disciple, Jesus. Are we then good enough? You can even almost hear that with Peter. And do you know the story of Peter? Do you know what happened to him following this encounter? Did Peter have a sinless, flawless life following that time? He did not. If you know Peter's story, you know he failed miserably. Miserably. This is after this encounter. So what is Jesus getting at in asking these demands? Well, he's getting at this. Good enough, human good enough, is never good enough. That's what he's getting to. No one has ever been and no one will ever be good enough to experience the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of life that Jesus taught of, not here and now or in eternity. Jesus says in verse 19, then Jesus said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now remember, Jesus is answering the question, what must I do? But before, and he gives that to him, and he says, it's impossible for us to do this. Now, he takes the camel, and that's the biggest animal in that day that they could know about. Okay, so the camel, and then he takes the needle, which has got to be one of the smallest things Jesus can think of for that day, right? And he says, take a camel and go through the eye of a needle. That's, in essence, that is exactly what I just asked that rich young ruler to do. Your work, your good, your self-righteousness will be good enough for the kingdom. All you got to do is take that camel, is go through the eye of the needle, and you'll be set. So clearly he is teaching this is impossible. So what he's saying to the disciples is, I just asked this man to do an impossible thing. And I know I did. I gave him the law to follow. I gave him the law. That is the law. If you want to know what you have to do to be saved, follow the law flawlessly from the point of your birth to the point of your death. And then you will be good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven and experience kingdom here and now and into eternity. That's what Jesus is saying is, and it's pretty radical to say the least. So you might come to that place of saying, what in the world then do I need to do, right? They get to that place where you're like, if that's not possible and you're asking him to do it and he is falling short and we fall short, question here, what are you holding on to that's holding you back from being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to give you the answer. Your ability, your strength, your determination, your self-righteousness, that's what we hold on to, and it's preventing us from the very thing that we're striving to have. It comes to us as a gift. My dear church family, a camel is never getting through an eye of a needle. It's not going to happen. I know that's probably pretty obvious. That is true. Jesus gave us this ludicrous illustration to say that that's what it's like for that's what you think you're doing if you're taking your goodness and trying to make it good enough to be with a holy God. It's not possible. Martin Luther says it this way. The most damnable and pernicious heresy that has ever plagued the mind of man is that somehow he can make himself good enough to deserve to live forever with an all-holy God. That is a great quote. But this causes us to ask, like the disciples, who then can be saved? That is the haunting question. Who then can be saved? And if you come to that place where you're confronted with the law and you recognize that you can't live up to it, then the law has done its job in you. That's its purpose. Jesus has given this young man the law, and its purpose is to help that young man see that he cannot attain a right relationship with God through the law, that he will fail it. Now Jesus changes the question. The disciples were astounded, it says in verse 25. Then who in the world can be saved? And they asked Jesus this question, and Jesus looked at them intently, and I think with love, and very clear. Humanly speaking, it is impossible. So what I just asked that man to do, I know was impossible for him to do. And then he says, but with God, everything is possible. The apostle Paul jumps on that in Romans 8:3, and he says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, what the law cannot do for you, and it cannot do for me, that is weak through the flesh. The flesh doesn't have the ability to keep the law. God did it for us by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin to pay for our sin. This is the work of God for you and for me. Salvation is impossible for men to accomplish. We can never do enough good things to earn eternal life or the kingdom life. Not even our best of all of us can be saved through our own efforts. But what is God looks for us to do is to change our mind or have a, I don't even know if I can even say change your mind because I really think it comes down to the great non-work of man. It's actually this point where we say, we recognize the law is showing me who I am. I have failed to live up to God's standard. I am lost and I need a rescuer or a save. Either God's going to step in and save me or I am going to that eternal destruction. That is it. And God comes in and steps into that story and says, with God, because he is stepping into it, I will make it possible. And he does so through Christ. The question we should ask is not what we can do to be saved, but what has God done that we can be saved? That's the question that Jesus gets us to ask when he says, with God, all things are possible. Even your salvation, even your kingdom life, even my kingdom life, in this life and in the life to come. It's all by a gift from God. So Jesus, he doesn't just make us good enough. Good enough is never enough. He makes us perfect, righteous, and therefore we can have the life that God wants us. So let's stop asking what must we do to be saved and begin asking what has God done so that I can be saved. This is the repentance or the change of mind that Christ is looking for, and he wanted from the rich young ruler. That is, from trusting in his own righteousness, his own well-doing, his own being good, and instead throwing that all out and trusting in Jesus Christ. It is great to have communion today. We're going to share this meal together. It's wonderful because it is the great summary of what this passage is speaking of. It's an exclamation point, in fact. It's the exclamation of what we're all about. It is the affirmation that God has done this work for us. These elements, this sacrament, Jesus gave to us so that we would hear this message clearly. And then now we have an opportunity to act on that by just receiving the gift that God has made for us, this gift of his righteousness, so that we can be in right relationship with God. It's done for us by God. And this is a time in some days of old, my white beard shares that I saw some of these days, that we would have people come forward and kneel like at an altar, like if you're in this place of saying, I've never heard a message quite like that. I didn't get it before, but I get it now. I understand what you're saying. I can't be good enough, but God has done it for me and made me right with himself. You can receive that, you know, to yourself by receiving communion today. Like those of us who have done it multiple times, this is what we're doing. We're renewing that. Thank you, God, for doing this for me. But maybe for you, it's the first time. Like you're like, how do I embrace that gospel, that good news? I would say you're welcome to receive these elements. The bread, it represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus for you. The blood represents his poured out blood that washes your sins away, making you righteous inside. By receiving these elements by faith, you are rescued. You receive his rescue for eternal life, life eternal today, for today. Enjoy everything we can in this side of eternity and for life eternal. It is for you and it's a gift. And so let us have this in our hearts as we share these elements together. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant given in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink to your comfort. Father, this, your church, has heard your message, and we've given the exclamation with receiving communion today. By faith, we receive that you are so good. We are not good enough, but you are. And we embrace your work on our behalf. In fact, we lay it all at the altar. Everything that we've done that is good, everything we've done that is bad, we surrender it to you completely. And trusting you for our rescue, for our salvation. Lord, take these words and take these acts and bring about your Spirit's power that we would live in your kingdom, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.